They give an example to word of wisdom, words of knowledge that I've shared, like I told you about that story about the guy in Kampala. There's Stephen or Stephen here. God wants to change your life. That was a word of knowledge, but it didn't bring healing, but a guy got saved and changed his life. Some of those meetings, Mark's been there with me before, especially some Episcopal meetings and Africa, when there'd be a real crisis and stuff, and get a word that's solutional, just changes everything. That's words of wisdom. Last night, like the word about Teddy or Theodore Roosevelt, that was a word of knowledge. I'll read you a funny thing. Let me just read to you what it says in Wikipedia, the great theological source. In Christianity, the word of knowledge is a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, it has been associated with the ability to teach the faith, but also with forms of revelation similar to prophecy. It is closely related to another spiritual gift, the word of wisdom. So they're often, again, they often happen in layers. I don't know anybody who... if somebody has a ministry gift of healings, that just sort of happens all the time. But words of wisdom are so situational, that's usually going to be a secondary, like a minor. That's not your major, but it's a minor. It's like the gift of faith. It's going to usually be a minor, not a major thing, you know, not the primary deal. The gift of faith. Let me just read, you got this on your deal, but I'll just read it to you. The gift of faith is the God-given ability to believe Him for the impossible in a particular situation. It is not so much the general faith which believes God for provision, but goes a step beyond, where one just knows that a particular thing is the will of God and it's going to happen. It carries a boldness with it automatically. The spiritual gift of faith is like faith with a booster rocket. It is a supernatural confidence surge that makes it possible for a person to pray or declare God's will and thereby affect the miraculous. Okay? That place in Romans chapter 12. Again, verse 3, for through the grace which given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. The same faith that was required to get you into the kingdom is all the faith that's necessary to walk a victorious Christian life while in the kingdom. Same faith that got you saved keeps you free. You can walk supernatural life, Christian life. Steward who you are in Christ. Now, that faith level can increase as you exercise faith. It's like a muscle. But the gift of faith is different. An example would be the story I've said several times, like in Africa, in Mwanza, when I said, and it just came up out of me, and I laughed about, you know, like, oh, my boss is here, but I never really, now, after I spoke it, I thought, oh boy, what have you just done? But I just knew. I knew. Is there anybody blind or deaf here that God wants to heal? And then, of course, that lady who was deaf got healed. That would be an example of a gift of faith. Just this surge of I know, and there's a boldness that comes with it, and then you got to speak it, you got to declare it, but you declare it. Don't make it up. Don't try to do it because it sounds cool. Hey, let's stop for a second. Give a little testimony because that builds faith too. Ursula, you want to share what you were sharing with me? And Ursula's had to steward some tough seasons, some physical stuff and just some other jazz. And you watched how God ministered to her last night when we prayed for her and little Fuzz Foster prayed and just did some cleansing and filling. What's that? Oh, okay. This is Ursula. She can sit right where she's at. Now, the gifts, plural, of healings, plural, that was an expression of the gifts of healings. It's not always physical. It's going to be, that'll be the thing we do this afternoon. And I'll get Dan and Deb, we'll all play a little bit together with that kind of stuff. Again, the gift of faith. Everybody has a measure of faith. It's given at your new birth. Everybody has enough faith to walk in the Spirit. And that faith can be cultivated and grow. But the gift of faith is like this surge that just comes up. And I've not seen it very often. But it does happen. And it takes bold stuff. Whenever Jesus would do things like rise and walk, take up your pallet and walk, that's the gift of faith manifesting through Christ. Go back and read the life of Christ sometime as the Son of Man. God didn't need to have the Holy Spirit come on them. But Jesus, because he laid down his right to live as God, though he was always God, he lived as the Son of Man, Spirit-filled man. Second Adam shows us how to live. Go back and read that stuff. And Jesus said those two places, Acts 2.22, John 14.10, it was the Father doing the works through him. Go back and see all those supernatural things that he did as expressions or things that he said. Go translate all these gifts of the Spirit on what Jesus did. Words of wisdom, he had words of knowledge, gifts of healing, all kinds of different gifts of healing, gift of faith coming up out. Go back, you'll have fun with that. It's a great. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Microphone.
But in the course of the conversation, I went, why don't you go with me? And I had that instant faith to believe for him to go as well. And so much so that we continued planning it. I didn't know if I was going to get off from my ministry, but we kept planning. And and the day I needed to book the ticket, somebody gave me the money for the ticket, but there was never, from that moment on, there was never any doubt. And I've had several instances of that, and let me tell you, if I could live in that every day, I would, because it's addictive.
Yes,
but
it
doesn't happen every day, but it was faith unbelievably for that thing.
Amen. Cool stuff. Discernment of spirits. The discernment of spirits is not the gift of discernment. There's no such thing as the gift of discernment. I hear people, I've been here all my life, well, he's got the gift of discernment. Well, where is that in the Bible? I mean, he's a very discerning person, that's good. The gift is called the discernment of spirits. We personally, those of us who've been around CTK long enough, we were impacted by a lady who walked in that gifting as her primary ministry gift. Now, lots of other signs and wonders happened through her. Other gifts, ministry gifts happened, and manifestation of gifts happened. But her primary gifting was the discernment of spirits. She was a Roman Catholic lady who was part of the Roman Catholic Renewal, Charismatic Renewal, named Betty Brennan. And Betty Brennan, if you know who Francis McNutt was, he's probably the most famous charismatic. She mentored him in the whole deliverance stuff. And in terms of healing demonic things. When Betty, the Roman Catholic Church acknowledged her as having the official New Testament gift of discernment of spirits and flew her for decades all over the world to participate in official deliverance. Because Roman Catholics, you can't do a real deliverance unless you're a bishop. And they would consider demon possession when like demonic stuff's manifesting all the time. Instead of just demonization, where you might see some stuff going. Lucy would kind of be that. But so they would fly all over the world, and what she would go and discern what's going on, write out a diagram for them, and then come in and check every once in a while because to see how they're doing. And she... this is a good Betty Brennan story. She, her sons, Joel... was going to college. It was a Catholic college, and he was meeting with some friends of his, and they were sitting in the like third floor in a dorm, and they were drinking beer and doing all kinds of stuff and playing Ouija board, which they knew better. He knew better than Betty, because Betty, she was always famous for reading his friends, and she could talk. Clergy didn't like sit around Betty because she was afraid she'd tell them, she could discern what's going on in them. And so they're playing the Ouija board, and the Ouija board starts to work. But see, one of the things that Betty always did, I'll give you, this is extra, is that, like, whenever your kids go out the door, always stop and plead the blood of Christ over them. Cover them with the blood of Christ. And so the Ouija board's working and spelling out all these different things. And so Joel knows better, but he's now there with his buddies. The sneer, the fear of your peers got him hooked in. And so they said, well, Joel, you haven't played. So I said, yeah. So Joe, okay, started playing. And the Ouija board spelled out, can't touch under the blood. So they threw all their beer and the Ouija board out of the third floor window, woke up the priest chaplain at 2 o'clock in the morning, and sort of a miniature revival broke out on the campus. I'd have probably jumped out of that window. The discernment of spirits is the ability to discern what's going on. Is it God? Is it flesh? Or is it demonic? That's the discernment of spirits. Is what going on God? Is what's going on flesh? Is it what going on demonic? And she was fascinating to be with that way. We learn, everything we learn foundationally, what we learn from Betty. And she considers herself a member of this parish still. And amazing, amazing person. But she, and what we would do sometimes, she'd come in, Craig has a lot of these memories, and you'd sit Betty down with somebody and you go, you just knew it was demonic. We were growing stuff. She'd go, nope, it's not demonic. It's just flesh. He said, it'd be a lot easier if that was demonic because you just deal with it. So, but this one needs healing. It's not demonic. She lives in Arizona. She has a home in New York, also in Arizona. Her high school teacher, history teacher, was Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa has her first seminary they started was in Mexico. And they would fly Betty down there twice a year to discern the students whether they had like homosexual issues on them. And Betty was the last thing. If you couldn't get through the discernment, you were out. You weren't allowed in. And that's a nice gift to have around, isn't it? And that was her ministry gift. She just floated in it all the time. And Yeah, she's a rockin' Roman Catholic, but she is so, man, God's really, she's amazing.
So is that rare, that gift?
Mm-mm. I don't think so. I think a lot of things are rare, y'all. Even in the best charismatic world, Sam went to one of the best two-year school, global school, and some of the best out there that I respect, there's even some of these sign gifts I just don't teach that much about. So they don't know how to release that too much. What's more emphasized are prophecy. The two gifts that get most of the stuff, or three gifts, are words of knowledge, healings, and prophecy. Would you think that's true, Sam, would you say? Yeah, that. And but the other gifts, really, the service gifts are never talked about. But many of the sign gifts like this one, but man, it's nice to have that flow. And I believe that God's not a respecter of persons, that if we teach this and God can raise up some people, it's helpful. But what you don't want is some goober. I don't know if you're from up north, if goober's a word that you're used to, but goober's a nice word for idiot, who's running around out from under covering, discerning everybody's stuff. All these things got to flow under covering. That's so important. Or you end up with charismaniacs in the church, running your church. Yeah.
Oh,
yes, ma'am.
Could I give an example of that discerning of spirits? Mm-hmm. There was a gal I was praying with, and she had been a very effective woman working with the police department, like a paralegal emphasis in Nevada. And at any rate, suddenly she lost her job. She couldn't work. She couldn't breathe. So a friend of mine said, "Brother, will you pray?" So we got together to pray. She was sitting there and she was shaking and she was on the oxygen tank. And I could hear the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a demonic thing. And I said, "Stop shaking." And everybody looked at me and they went, "Oh, Jesus." I said, "No, no." I said, "No." I said, "Right now, stop the shaking. The authority of Christ, she stopped shaking." And then as we continued to pray, she didn't need the oxygen tank either. I said, "You can let go of the oxygen tank." And she did. What we found out, the link was that she had heard that there was a group of these fellows that had been arrested that were in Satan. And she decided she was going to look into the file. And that idle curiosity, she started reading all about the satanic. And that opened up the door and got a hold of her. And so by the time our prayer session was over, she was breathing fine. She was thinking clearly. She wasn't shaking. And within a matter of about a month, she got into her own apartment.
Many of you have manifested the gift of discernment of spirits. I think that's one of the most more common ones. That our Lazarus ministry weekends, every team flows in the discernment of spirits. Father Craig oversees Lazarus Ministries. And so he oversees the Inner Healing Week, the ministry that we do throughout the week all year long. And so he and TC and them, they exercise that gift a lot. Because you don't want to waste your time chasing demons if it's flesh, or trying to deal with flesh if it's demons. And so that's a very practical gift that's used a lot. It's just not talked about. You know, it's like, well, I just had some insight. No, it was actually the gift of the sermon of spirits. And so if you're open to that, but if that's your primary ministry, that manifestation of that gift, but if it's your primary ministry, it's like Betty. You know, and so Betty can walk into a room the way the Roman Catholic Church tested her, that this began to manifest in her life because they were very skeptical. They would, for 6 months, they would, in a psychiatric hospital, she would have to go every day and not be able to see the chart, but sit in with the patient and a physician or whatever, and she had to tell exactly what's going on that person. And she would do it by detail and never missed one for 6 months. And at the end of the 6 months, it said, okay, it's the real deal. She would fly over the world to discern whether somebody was manifesting stigmatas, whether it was really God or not. And so one of the things we've been talking about, too, with Betty, is that she's gotten older. She's close to 80. Her husband died in the last year. And so if we can somehow try to get her to come back here one more time. So we tried to get her to come to one of our Southeastern convocation things once, but it didn't quite work out. But anyway, if we ever get her to come, we'll get the word out so all you guys and gals want to come. Yes, ma'am? I think that's good possibility.
Mm-hmm.
I think that could possibly be. Most of the time, gifts are related to people, though.
Yeah.
So not just environment, but people. Mm-hmm. But that could be for sure. Yeah. But there's no such thing as a gift of discernment. It's discernment of spirits. All right. Next, because we got a couple more, and then we're going to do the healing one this afternoon. The workings of miracles. So I'll just read to you again what's on here. For to one, the working of miracles, or workings, is actually the word workings, plural, of miracles, plural, like the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Similar to the gifts of healings, the original Greek would render the term plural in both words, workings of miracles. The plurals indicate a range of outworkings. To even be truer to the original Greek, we would call the gift the workings of powers, because that word miracle is the word dunamis, which is the word power. The workings of powers, because the word we translate miracles is dunamis. The workings of miracles, then, could be understood as the effectings or achievements of the powers of the Holy Spirit. An example in the New Testament with Jesus would be rebuking storms. Now, these gifts can be layered. What's happened to me, I've often had prophetic words given and then workings of miracles or workings of power as a result of it. I gave a prophetic word that... I'm trying to think. I don't want to tell too many stories. I just gave a prophetic word. There was a situation that we were in. There was some division, and I said, look, this is what God's doing. And we were on the East Coast, and they had never had a nor'easter that time of year before. It was too early. And I just said, there's going to be a nor'easter. It's going to blow in, start tomorrow, when our meetings begin, and it's going to blow out, stop the day our meetings stop, and it's going to be a sign to you that this is what God's, we're signing, this is God. And the next day, unexpectedly, a nor'easter blew in. It began at noon when our meeting started. We could hardly go outside for the next 3 days, and when the meetings ended, the nor'easter went away. That was in the East Coast here, one time in Tanzania. I gave a word about that. There was a real move of God going to happen in a certain area, and I said, "There's going to be there's going to be a 6.7 earthquake." And well, we got in there. Then they did the daily office, the morning prayer, and the scripture was from like something 6-7, and it talked about earthquakes. And that afternoon, there was a earthquake in there, that area, a 6.7 earthquake. Yeah, Luke was there in that one, and Andrew was there. You tell the story.
I was when we were doing an outdoor conference. There wasn't a cloud in the sky.
And our morning prayer thing had the thing about rainbows. We just spoke about rainbows being a sign of God.
And Bishop John began to speak, Lord, said to me, watch this. And as he began to speak, the rainbow formed in the sky. And then, over the top of that, there was another rainbow. In fact, there's a picture of it. There's an as on the Lord, but there's a picture of it. And then when Bishop stopped speaking, he stepped down. When he stepped down on the ground, the rainbows disappeared.
And that was for several hours. When we got up and started speaking, these two rainbows formed. And again, we had prayed about rainbows that morning in our hotel room. And so we began to speak. The rainbows formed in the background. We were like this open sort of rust, you know, like soccer field. This is like an open field. And these rainbows formed, and they stayed there for 2-3 hours, never stopped. And then the moment I stepped off the stage, we were all got off the stage, I stepped off the stage, the rainbows disappeared. That's a working of miracles. Workings of miracles. But there, you could take that out for a spin in a lot of different ways. I mean, workings of miracles can happen in any... Generally, you think of workings of miracles are supernatural powers, manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit that's not necessarily associated with healing. That's its own separate thing, but it's just things. Multiplication, yeah. The loaves and fish, that was workings of miracles. Some of you got stories about that happening with you guys. And so, yes, ma'am. Oh, for sure, sometimes, yeah. Well, but healing is a manifestation of the power itself. Workings and miracles will happen often with words of knowledge. They'll happen often with words of wisdom even, or gifts of faith, or prophetic things. Healings are unique. That's a miracle, but the workings of miracles or the workings of powers is any supernatural thing that happens that's not necessarily related to healing. That's a separate gifting.
So protection, like in having Rex and
Steffi, that would be... Yeah, that could be that, yeah. If it's, yeah, something supernatural, yeah. Yeah, we got to kind of step along, guys. We won't get finished.
It was a miracle. A healing happened, but a miracle happened too. My husband and I had gone to Orlando, Florida, and we all kind of gone to a meeting for the time chair. And I had been on that tonight working on the doctor's paper, and I said, you go to the meeting, I'll host around the pool. Just chill out. It was a
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome story. Amen. Many of you, I know, you've told stories of, and I'd get more of y'all to tell more stories, but I won't get through. But in terms of rebuking storms, I've seen it happen in some a lot. And my house, my back porch faces the west, which is where storms come from most of the time. And if there's a real bad system coming through, they're supposed to be really bad, I always go out there and stand and take authority over it. This is my boat. This is my world. And so I have real authority here. And other Christians do too. And just rebuke the storm and command the storm to not do any damage, you know, that kind of stuff, or severe damage or whatever. Often I'll go back and look at the Weather Channel. It'll be like this red thing coming. It'll just like separate or dissipate. This last thing, when this hurricane came through, we were supposed to get tropical storm force winds. So all the churches and stuff closed down. But I mean, we did 10 miles to our west. It was bad. We didn't get nothing hardly. Now we've had stuff. I'm just saying, like Ivan came through hurricane. We lost a bunch of trees. A bunch of stuff happens. But I've often seen that happen. Luke might not want to own this, but we used to always get Luke to pray. We'd be driving or stuff. He'd pray this storm, pray the storm prayer. Lord, make a path. And it was amazing how many times it would just make a path and we would just be able to go through. Those are working. This is an example of simple working miracles. But anyway, let me just read this other part to you. It's on your thing. We might say that it's a supernatural demonstration of the power of God by which the laws of nature are altered, suspended, or controlled. Okay? It's not always easy to draw a sharp line between the gift of miracles and the gifts of healings. It would seem that healing should include those acts of power that involve the curing of a condition in the human body or animal, or for the healing can also take place in animals by prayer. Other events would come under the healing heading of miracles. So, they're both miracles, but one more is separate healing. But we're just supernatural laws seem to be suspended. Jesus walking on the water. When Auburn wins against Alabama, that's the workings of miracles. Can be the only explanation. And mercy, the gift of mercy. You know. The gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the only gift that has a dual role in Scripture. Every one of the gifts we've talked about is for others. The gift of tongues is the only one that it says in 1 Corinthians that can be used to edify yourself. So God being not a respecter of person, I can't imagine that God doesn't want every person to be able to exercise that gift so they can know more edification, being built up on the inside. As I mentioned last night too, because it says in 1 Corinthians, it's a misquoting of Scripture that says that when you pray in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit praying through you. That's not what the Bible says. You pray in the Spirit, in union with the Spirit, whether you're praying in English or in tongues. With me? That's praying in the Spirit. But it says in chapter 14, for I pray in a tongue, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So to pray in tongues is praying with your spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit praying. It's your spirit praying. Then in union with the Holy Spirit, but that should also, again, be true if you're praying in English. But what happens is, because your spirit is the deepest part of you that's in union with Christ, when you pray in tongues, your mind's unfruitful, it just awakens your spirit. There's like the light. It's kind of like when you fast. Spiritually, the three-way light bulb just gets turned up to the third level. And so you become much more alert and sensitive to spiritual things because your mind's unfruitful, a lot less alert to reasoning through. Because rational and reasoning can really limit faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so when you pray in tongues, when I pray for people, I'll pray in tongues because it opens me up to the other gifts. It opens me up to be sensitive to other spiritual things that are transrational. Remember, you used to always say that the gifts of the Spirit are situational. and they can be residential, but they're always transrational. They're supernatural. And tongues is a great thing. The thing about Paul, you know, he said, well, he does say this in verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I'd rather speak five words where people can hear. And so that's what Paul said. So I think that's good enough for me, man. And I want to be edified, and I want to be sensitive. I want my spirit to be awakened. And when you pray in tongues, your spirit's awakened. That's why I believe that there's great biblical evidence that that was the normal, one of the normal consequences of your initial filling of the Holy Spirit, is that prophecy gets manifested, the gifts get manifested, because they're just released of spirit. But tongues is one of those things. And I've had people ask me, well, do I have to speak in tongues? And I go, well, no. You don't have to get Christmas presents either. Well, that's what a silly question. Why would you ask a question like that? Because the enemy's created such controversy about it. But if he's created that much controversy about it, that's my motivation to go for it. Because if the enemy's that scared of it, I'm going after it, right? That's why I like what Paul said, I pray even more than the rest of you. So it's not the most important gift in the world. He even said here, like all the gifts, especially about prophesy. So it's not the most important gift in the world, but it's the only one that can be used just for personal purposes. It's unique that way. That's your prayer language. Alrighty? So if all the gifts are in you, you got it. And if you haven't released it, let us pray for you so that you do. Well, I don't want to sound silly. You know? Let me tell you, if Jesus tells you to put spit in the mud and put it in somebody's blind eyes, you're going to be looking silly. Or if somebody tells you to tell the guy to stick his tongue out and spit in his tongue, you're going to look silly. That Jesus did those things. So don't, if your motivation is, I'm afraid to look silly, you better watch out. Because Jesus Christ is coming to town, and he's going to make a fool out of you publicly to break through. But in 1 Corinthians 14, to save us time, but 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 13, 18 through 28, gives clear indication that the gift of tongues can also be used as a declaration publicly. I don't have a problem with people praying in tongues, you can hear them, or singing in tongues, because, you know, that's the still, that's between them and the Lord. I love that, it's congregational. But if it comes forth as a declaration, then it's coming forth with its other purpose. And that's prophetic. But it has to carry with it the other gift, its twin, the gift of interpretation. All right? Now, I believe that, because the way it speaks of it in 1 Corinthians, that if you give a word in tongues, you're going to have the interpretation if nobody else does, or God wouldn't have given you the word. So doesn't that get that weird, Bishop? You know, because even people are doing it, but over the years we've had to steward that, let it happen. Sometimes it's a little bit strange. But I've watched Christians get crucified in churches that were supposedly charismatic, and they got up and gave a word in tongues. You know? But one of the things you learn how to do is police things pastorally. If you got left some people just running around clucking like a chicken and throwing things at people, I mean. And some say, well, it's this weird person that gives a word sometimes in tongues. So, get over it. You know? I mean, which is worse, that one or the person who's sitting out there, though you can't hear it, and they're criticizing everything you're saying as the preacher? Or gossiping. Come on, get over it. We're big. We can survive. We can live through it. But you got to let the Holy Spirit move. But when the tongues is given as a declaration, it's a prophetic word, and it must carry an interpretation. Now, if I have somebody who does that several times and there's not an interpretation, I might go to them quietly and just say, hey, look, you know, you need to... Or that's true if somebody gives prophetic stuff, but this is not what we're not trying to... This is about, it's weird or bad or off and breaks the rules. I'll go to them and say, you can't keep doing that. And I love you, but you can't keep doing that. We've actually had, you know, a person or two leave because their stewarding of the prophetic gifting was wackadoodle, and they wanted to control the services every time. And eventually I just began to ignore them. I don't mean ignore them emotionally. I would just not give them a forum. And I got offended because they were honored their ministry. But I tried everything I can to be as loving, and they've been crucified in other places. We never did that, but still. And they're going to keep getting crucified until they come under some authority. You know, and loving accountability. You know.
Within the congregation of believers, mm-hmm. and a person speaking in tongues in a declaration,
uh-huh.
tell me what you think. Wouldn't the believers there accept this person as having that gift in order to accept that the person even that interprets it is from God too? It is a moving of the Holy Spirit on both parts.
I mean, you would hope it would, but sometimes then the discernment of spirit operates. Somebody may give a prophetic word or give a word in tongues, and everybody kind of knows that ain't God. And so then you steward that later, not by embarrassing them. You just go later and say, but you have to understand that there are some churches that really don't want that to happen in their church. And if the leadership has made that clear, then you need to honor that. You know? And so I don't want you ever going back and doing stuff that if your leadership has made it clear, we don't want that happening, then don't do it. Now, I would like to see all leadership not do that, have that attitude. Doesn't make them wrong. I understand that these things, there's message you got to clean up, and we're afraid it'll affect church growth, or what if some unbeliever were to come in, or a new person. But what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, if an unbeliever comes in, you give a prophetic word and reveals the secrets of their heart, they're going to encounter God. So what we want to do is steward authenticity. So we had to grow through it, steward authenticity and steward maturity. But if you have leadership that's not really doing it, then honor that and trust God with it. You know, gets the Spirit gives to have forums to function, operate. But, Karen. I mean, I don't know if I'd want to practice it in a congregation, but you could do it in a small group. We'll take this out for a spin this evening. We'll do some of these. We'll do healing things. We're going to give words of knowledge. You're going to see people get healed. You know, there can be some prophetic. We've done a lot of that. We're going to do words of wisdom. We're going to see that happening. We're going to do some all kinds of stuff. And we'll say, we're going to ask God to give some people words and tongues and interpretation. All right? And you just have to be willing to go for it. But again, you never want to be the person in a congregation that you become the focal point. You're the dominant focal point. Because that's not God. God doesn't do it that way. You know? It's like every time you come to church, you're given two or three words and tongues. Then you're like going, that's not... That's probably, yes, ma'am. Right. 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 Well, I mean, so far it's worked. So you don't have to worry about it. Yeah, long as it keeps working. All righty. Well, it's 11:46. We're going to have our Eucharist, and then you're going to go to lunch. And so again, this morning been helpful. Helps clarify some stuff.
Yes.
This afternoon we'll go after healings and then just some play some stuff and do some stuff, and we'll have we'll tell more stories. You enjoying the stories?
Yes.
Well, we're going to tell a bunch of stories this afternoon. Dan's my favorite counter because he sort of thinks evangelistically, and so when I say how many people we've kind of seen healed the last few years, Dan's number's always bigger. But Dan's a person of integrity, but he's also a person of real faith. And so we've seen some of the gifts of healings in the last 3 years. Dan, how many you think? Thousands and thousands, actually. Some less than 10, but more than 5. And somewhere in that between that number. And around the country and around the world, we see less happen in America because there's environmental things. We've talked about that this afternoon. But we're closing the gap. You know? And we're going to keep going for it, right? Praise God. 90%. Pretty good. We were in one church. Remember that church near Jinja? There's probably, I don't know, before it was all done, there's probably 100 people in there, but it started off with about 50, and then the kids all came in after school. And I don't know how many people we prayed for, maybe 70 or 80 people, because they all have some issues, many times back, worms, they can feel all that stuff. But that's the only place I've ever been in that service where every single person we prayed for got healed. Everyone.